Good morning, and as you're finding your seats, you can turn with me in your Bibles. Again, good morning. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16, and we're going to look at this chapter this morning. And as you're finding your seats, I'm very grateful. We praise the Lord that He timed this blizzard and snowstorm so that it wouldn't affect us this morning. As you can see, the weather's pretty much rain until the early afternoon. That's one piece of good news. The other piece of good news is that Raj and Jana brought bagels. So we have bagels. So even if you're nervous about the storm, you can at least come downstairs. It's nice and warm down there this week. And grab a bagel and some coffee for some fellowship. And then head out in preparation for more snow shoveling. We don't want to say amen. So, you know, I was thinking they finally, you know, plowed the street and all the snow is melting. You can see the grass. And so God has decided to take out of His storehouses more snow. And far be it from me to question the will of God publicly. In my heart, I'm wondering, but it's been a tough winter. But here we are. Praise God. Here we are. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. We've made the trip out. We're among those that want to hear from God this morning, and I believe God will speak to our hearts. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for our church family, our fellowship, our children, everyone here today. For those who didn't venture out today and for those who aren't feeling well, we simply ask Your blessing upon them, and we ask now in the name of Jesus that You would show us Your great love for us, and that we would understand the truth that John told us, that if we confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be talking about the Day of Atonement, and perhaps you are familiar with the Jewish holiday known as Yom Kippur. That is the Day of Atonement. It is the holiest holiday on the Jewish calendar. It's still practiced today. We'll talk a little bit about that. But the Day of Atonement was something very different back then when the temple was still standing, very different than it is today. You need to have sacrifice and you need to have a temple in order to celebrate or practice the celebration of the, it's not really a feast day, it's more of a day of introspection called Yom Kippur or the Day of Atonement. And the Lord gave Moses specific instructions for Aaron regarding the most holy place. Now, we're gonna start from outside and work our way into that intimacy that we have with Christ. We start outside in that none of us can enter the presence of God apart from Jesus Christ. And in fact, His presence is so holy that we will never be able to stand in the presence of God in this life, only in the next, and only by the blood of Christ can we have fellowship with Him in eternity because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And that's what this chapter really speaks about. But it starts with a holiness that brings death to those that approach the throne. So if you don't understand that, then you're never going to appreciate what it means to be born again, to be a follower of Christ, to be one of His children, where you can be in the presence of God and enter in boldly for help in your time of need. I think we are very, very much unaware of how great a salvation Christ has accomplished for us. And we take it for granted. We don't always take the moment to think what God has made available to us and what it cost Him to do so. So that's really what we're going to look at. Let's start by looking at verses 1 through 5 in chapter 16 of the book of Leviticus. And we start in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover or the mercy seat on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So the first thing we see is that the presence of God is a holy place. Our God is a consuming fire, the author of the book of Hebrews tells us. So the presence of God is a holy place. In Christianity, we forget that. Why do we forget that? Because the temple of the Spirit, we are the temple of the Spirit. We are the nous, the holy place. So we often take for granted that the presence of God dwells within us by faith. So we tend to forget and we become jaded to the fact that the presence of God is a holy place. The scriptures tell us, Paul teaches that when we sin with Christ in us, the Holy Spirit within us, we make Christ a part of the sin we practice. See, we need to remember this. This will keep you holy, as the Bible says, as Peter tells us, be holy as I am holy. That's what God says. So all of us struggle with being holy. What does holy mean? Separate. It doesn't mean good. It doesn't mean perfect. It means separated. That is, you don't live like other people. But the first step for Christians to appreciate the presence of God is to understand they've got no good business being there. See, when you understand the holiness of God, you need to understand your own unholiness. The worthiness of God brings to mind our unworthiness. But it doesn't end there. It just begins there. So I think, unfortunately, within Christianity over the centuries, there's this sort of way of thinking, well, we just enter the presence of God. We came in here today, we worshiped unencumbered, we entered His presence as welcomed in by the power of the Holy Spirit. We enter His presence with boldness, looking for help in our time of need. And I'm not suggesting you don't do that. But don't do it in a nonchalant way, as if it didn't cost Him everything, and as if you, as a sinner, have no good business being there. You don't have a good business being there, and neither do I. So if we understand that, that'll help us to appreciate two things: living a holy life, and the glorious truth that we have been welcomed into His presence for eternity. That's a great salvation. You gotta really appreciate the things that God has done for us. And I think about it, if you don't pay for something, if you get something for free, you don't appreciate it. Let's be honest, you don't. You don't appreciate that which doesn't cost you anything, or that which costs you nothing. So many times when we're doing a conference in a church or we're bringing in a guest speaker, we'll have a suggested donation. And it's not because we need the money. It's because if people don't pay $5, $10 for something, they don't show up at the last minute. So sadly, humanity is such that we have to say, okay, well, it's $10. We can even give the money back, but just getting people to commit and to understand the great privilege, that's the word I've been thinking of in my heart, the great privilege that we have to enter the presence of God. So the first thing that's established is that there's sacrifice that's necessary, and you can't just come anytime you want in the Old Testament into the presence of God. Not even the high priest had an open door. There was a veil. And so if we understand that, then we appreciate what happened when Christ died on the cross and the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. But you see, we look at that and we think, oh, we can come and go as we please. If you have access to all things, you don't appreciate access to all things. And that's the way it goes with us. So that's what we're doing today. We're taking a step back and remembering what it's like if we don't have Christ in our hearts. Even though we may have Christ in our hearts, don't forget. So the Lord charged Aaron not to enter the most holy place unless he was called by the Lord. Now here's the beauty. You and I have been called by the Lord into His holy presence by the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. The way is made open for all. Come as you are is the command to us. So you have been welcomed in Christ. But having said that, don't take it for granted. He was warned of this shortly after the death of his sons, Nadab and Abihu, which we studied in chapter 10. They died in the presence of the Lord because they took a nonchalant attitude about the presence of the Lord, offered their own strange fire on the altar. They were put to death. And so on the heels of that now, Aaron is told, listen, you don't just walk into the presence of God without considering His holiness. And I don't think we should either. I think we should always consider his holiness before we do so. He was not permitted to enter the room behind the dividing curtain, the most holy place. This was where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, and the Shekinah, presence of the Lord, rested over the mercy seat upon the Ark. So this is a holy place. And entering the presence of the Lord without permission and preparation would result in death. Entering the presence of the Lord for us today, apart from Christ, ultimately brings death. Now, we don't enter a holy place like the most holy place, but if we stand before Christ in the moment when we die, it's appointed for a man or a woman once to die and then the judgment. And if you are not in Christ, you are judged in your trespasses and in your sins, and you are found guilty, and you suffer an eternal death and judgment. That's the truth of the gospel that we don't like to talk about. We often say, well, everyone's welcome, like they are into church. But just because you can come into church, don't think that that means that when you die and you stand in the presence of the Lord apart from Christ, that you can just walk willy-nilly into the presence of God and never have to consider that you have no good business being there. And we don't accept in Christ. We do. Amen. He's made a way where there was no way. And I want to strive to remember that when I enter the presence of God in worship. It helps me to appreciate and understand how glorious a salvation we have received in Him. So the Lord gave instructions regarding the necessary preparation for entering the most holy place. The high priest was to bring to the courtyard a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So there we see there must be sacrifice in order to enter the presence of the Lord. For them, it was the blood of bulls and goats or rams. For us, it's the blood of Christ. So much better. So much better. So he was to bathe, then dress himself in the plainest of the sacred priestly garments. This was a position of service. He entered in not in his own glory as the high priest, but before God, a humble servant. And he was to receive two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And all of this was just to enter the holy place. Now, they did move the tabernacle throughout the wilderness. When they moved it, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God would lift, and then they would go in. The Levites and the priests were allowed to go into the holy place, cover the ark. They weren't allowed to touch it, but cover the ark. It had poles. They carried them out. They carried all the furniture without really touching the Ark of the Covenant. But that was when God said it was time to move. If it wasn't time to move, they were not to go in there and just say, oh, I'd really like to see the ark. I'd really like to experience the presence of God. That was not an option. So the Lord gave Moses specific instructions for Aaron regarding Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Before we read the next section, the Hebrew word used for atonement is kafar, and it means covering. Covering. It's not the same word for atonement in the New Testament, which means to take away. So our sins have been, and we're going to see an example of that in a minute. Our sins have been taken away. All my sins have been washed away. I've been redeemed. So that's a different experience because the blood of Christ is so much better than the blood of animals. We see that the Old Testament word kafar simply means to cover sin. It doesn't mean to do away with it or take it away. But that doesn't mean that they weren't supposed to follow the law. Now, it's first used in connection with waterproofing Noah's ark. That's when they used the first word in the Bible, the first time it's used, kafar, to cover. They covered the ark with pitch. They covered it to make it waterproof. And the concept was that of a temporary covering of sin, just until Christ would come to do away with sin. He would come to take away the sins of the whole world, not just cover them, take them away. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And I mentioned that in prayer this morning. So let's read verses 6 through 19. Here the Lord gave instructions regarding the sin offerings for Aaron and the people. And so we pick it up in verse 6. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot, that is to randomly choose, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And that's an interesting word, the goat of removal, the scapegoat. We use that term in an idiom in our culture today, but we'll get back to that in a minute. So Aaron shall bring, it says, he is to cast lots for the two goats in verse 8, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord. There was an altar of incense before the Lord. And the smoke of the incense will conceal or cover the atonement cover above the testimony so that he will not die. Incense was necessary to enter as well, not just blood, incense. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover, and he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover, and he shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. That's the tabernacle. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And he shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar, and he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. So this is a sacrifice for sin. We understand that in Christ. He was the sacrifice. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And that's the picture that's given to us here. So the instructions are pretty straightforward. It's why I read through the whole section. They were to sacrifice a young bull for Aaron's sins, for he, as the high priest, was a sinner. Our great high priest, Christ, not a sinner, but the priest, a sinner. So he needs a sacrifice for sin and for his family. And then he receives instructions regarding the sacrifice of a male goat for the sins of the people. And he does that as well. Now, here's the thing. Only one of the male goats would be sacrificed for their sins. The other was a scapegoat. The other would later be released into the desert. And we'll see that that's, again, a beautiful picture of Christ. And then the Lord gave instructions regarding the release of the scapegoat. So before we get into that, just a couple of points. You've heard me say this before, the seven times sprinkling, seven, many times is mentioned. That's because in the mind of the Israelites, and certainly taught by God, seven was the number of perfection, maturity, or completion. That is, seven was the idea of a complete work being accomplished. Christ, we know, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, which is to say that it took 7 days for the process to be completed, and rest was included in that process. Now, it's hard for us to understand this, but perhaps you would take a moment and think, and I've mentioned this before, why are there 7 days in a week? Eight, if you're the Beatles. Why are there 7 days in a week? Why? Well, why are there roughly 30 days in a month? Lunar cycle. We just celebrated the Lunar New Year, right? Why are there 365 and change days in a year? Well, that has to do with how long it takes for the Earth to revolve around the sun. You know, why are there all of these different times that we observe? Well, 24 hours in a day is just the way we measure a full rotation of the Earth as it orbits the sun and the moon. And we measure, and God told us in Genesis 1 that those were like elements of a clock. They were given to us to measure time. We understand that. Now, without getting into it too much, I will say this. I will say that we had a time in history where the mechanics of our solar system seem to have changed. It seems that when the Babylonians measured time, they noticed that it took 360 days for a year. And it took 30 days for a month. That we understand and kind of makes sense if you do the math, right? Why would you come up with 360? Well, you came up with 360 because that's how long it took for the Earth to orbit. And why did you come up with 30? Because that's how long the cycle of the moon was. When you get to the books of the Kings, you find out that that all changed around 700 or so BC, and it was observed and recorded by all the major cultures that kept the calendar. And suddenly everything changed. The years were longer, the months changed, they were no longer as regular. But if you think about it as a clock, I love watches, I love clocks. I'm fascinated by it, the mechanics of it, I really find it fascinating. And I'm not a jewelry guy at all, but if I have one vice, it's that I like watches. And God's been good to me because I have some nice watches. They were given to me. I didn't have to buy them. But I do appreciate the measuring of time. I was recently in a museum and I noticed some older clocks. And to get a clock to operate correctly, it has to be calibrated. It has to be set right. Now, here's the thing. With a clock, if it's operating properly, everything works. If it's operating improperly, it doesn't. Now, when the Earth was created, they observed some very fine tuning of the solar system. 360 divided into 12 30-day lunar months. So everything was right. And then something happened. And things changed, apparently. And the calendars, they had to start to adjust things after that. Some astronomical event, it's talked about, takes place, and it was more than likely the moment when God adjusted the calendar on the request of Hezekiah on the stairs of Ahaz. I don't want to get into that today. But with all of that changing, things changed in such a way that, you know, things were not right. When your watch doesn't keep proper time, it's not what it used to be. And so we see in ancient cultures, they started to have to make changes in order to deal with the change to the lunar years, the change to the solar year. All of that had to be changed, and it became problematic, and it is even somewhat problematic for us today. Well, that's why we have, not this month, but leap years, right? You know all about that. We add an extra day every 4 years. Not every 4 years, though. If there's a year, and I think it's a year evenly divisible by 400, then there's no leap year. Well, we lived through that recently. But anyway, I'm not going to get into calendar mechanics. The point is that it was a finely tuned instrument that has now gone awry. That's the point. So when I look at all that God has done, when I consider all that God is doing, God is in control. But do we understand that the world itself is out of control? But Christ has made a way. He's made a way for us. And so we look at the week and we say to ourselves, why 7 days? There's no astronomical reason for it. There's only one reason. Because God created the heavens and the earth in 6 and rested on the 7th. So you'll see that number 7 come up over and over again. What does it tell us? God is in control. Every time you count off 7 days, God is in control. Oh yeah, but the month is all messed up and the year is all, you know, it's a fraction. Doesn't matter. God's still in control because he established the week. So there's a little message there of trusting God. We'll move on. So let's talk about the scapegoat. Verse 20. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall then send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Wow, another interesting picture using animals in sacrifice, like the birds we looked at last week and the week before. Let's break this down. Now, you've heard the term scapegoat. We use it. It's an idiom in our culture today to mean someone who gets blamed for something they didn't do. Would you agree? Say amen if you understand why we use that term. Scapegoat. I don't want to be on the hook for what happened, so I blame her, I blame him. They're the scapegoat. They didn't do it. They're innocent, but they're being blamed for it. Now, if you understand why we use that term, Christ is our scapegoat, okay? He was accused of something and punished for something he didn't do. You did it, I did it, we did it, he suffered for it. So there you have him carrying the sins of the world. It's a pretty easy picture to follow with that term, the scapegoat. But the man that released the scapegoat had to bathe before re-entering the camp. It was a holy practice, this idea. The remainder of the bull and the goat, they had to be dealt with. All of this had to, it was a very holy experience. That's the point I'm trying to make. This wasn't just, willy-nilly just sort of, okay, we're going to take the goat, release it. No, this is a very serious ritual, a very serious thing. And of course, the priest would use the blood of the bull and the goat to make atonement for the entire tabernacle, laying his hands on the scapegoat to transfer the sins of the people to the animal. And again, this is symbolic. The animal didn't really become sin, but it's a picture of what we understand to be true about Christ. And it's interesting, a detailed confession was required before releasing the scapegoat. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus who removed our sins and made us righteous. We understand that. And the goat symbolically carried the sins of the people far away from them. Amen? Isn't that what you want? I mean, isn't that what we all want? For our sins to be taken away? All my sins have been washed away. I've been redeemed. I used to love that song. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. I like the language. I like the verb tense. It's a perfect tense. It's a past perfect tense. It's, I have been. I am. Not I was or I'm going to. I am. I have been redeemed. And so a beautiful picture. And then the Lord gives the instructions regarding the burnt offerings for Aaron and his people. We'll read them in a minute. But take a moment and think about the scapegoat. Think about what that would have looked like. Okay, you got these goats. One dies, and one they pray over, and it carries the sins of the people outside the camp. So there's a picture of Christ in him dying for our sins, right? He's the sacrifice for our sins. It's also a picture of him carrying away our sins outside the camp. So he not only died in our place, he has made a way where there was no way. He has taken our sins away. And if you don't appreciate that, I don't know what to say to you. Because that is a tremendous truth. That is a tremendous thing to consider, that Christ not only died for our sins, but rose again, and he took our sins upon himself and carried them away so that we never, ever have to bear sin. And he's coming again not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him, according to the book of Hebrews. Amen? So you can't, I don't think you can miss that picture. It's a beautiful picture. Now, they weren't thinking about it that way. They were thinking about their sins and being covered and atoned for. But we look back now with eyes of faith and we recognize, oh my goodness, what has Christ done for me? But until you appreciate the holiness of God, you can't appreciate so great a salvation. And that's the picture. Let's read a little bit more. Verse 23. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting to take off the linen garment. He is to take off the linen garment he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in a holy place and put on his regular garments. He then shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. So the sacrifices couldn't really even take place until this practice took place, this idea of the goat and the scapegoat, the death of one goat, the escape of another, carrying with this goat, symbolically, the sins of the people outside the camp. And so there you have the instructions for that. And then you have, in verses 26 through 28, Regarding the men that assisted Aaron, I mentioned this already. They had to bathe. This was a holy thing. Look at verse 26. It says, the man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water, and afterward he may come into the camp. Notice, there had to be a cleansing, a purification of all sin, a washing, if you will, like John talked about in 1 John. The bull and the goat for the sin offering whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and offal, that is the organs, are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. Now, you see this principle that if you're dealing with sin, you have to wash. If you're dealing with sin, you have to wash. So here's what I want to remind you. Christ died for our sins. He rose again, but he also took away our sins. But he purified us. He washed us from all sin. One of my favorite things to do is to take a hot shower. To wash, especially if I've been working outside, and especially if it's hot out. I recently had to make some upgrades and repairs to my furnace. You know, in the middle of the very cold weather, my aquastat went. It's like a thermostat on the boiler. And I was very happy to get it done in a few hours. And really, we were able to keep the house warm. It was fine. But then I realized that the water in the boiler wasn't coming up to temperature. So for a couple of days, I had lukewarm showers. Not a pleasant experience when it's very cold out. And I never really appreciated hot water until after I had them come and take care of that problem. And then I went in the shower and sauteed to take the cold out of my bones. You know, there's only a couple times when I'm actually not cold this time of year. One is when I'm visiting the sick elderly people who have their house at like 105. And the other is when I'm in the shower. And you know something about the washing process, the process of being clean? It's a good feeling. I think that picture is given to us for a reason. You should come out of the presence of God feeling that clean. Remember what I said about you don't deserve to be there? It's true. But once you've been there, you're clean. And we've been talking about cleanliness, clean, unclean. We're talking about being clean, washed, and clean. And here's the thing about being clean. Everyone notices. You experience it. You feel it. If this is not your experience of Christ, maybe you haven't really thought this all the way through. Oh, but Pastor, I'm such a sinner. No kidding. We've established that. Well, I don't really deserve. No, you don't. I can't really come into the presence of God. No, on your own, you can't. But you realize because of what Christ did, because of his death, his resurrection, his taking away your sin, you can wash and be made clean. Now we can appreciate what it means to say, I'm unclean, because we know what it is to be clean. Now, the picture is cleanliness in terms of our bodies, but it's so much more than that. I pray that every time we enter the presence of God in prayer, I pray that every time we come before God in worship, we go through the process of recognizing, oh my goodness, am I filthy? Oh my goodness, I don't deserve Christ's love. Oh, I'm so much a sinner, I really should just run out the back door. But he bids us come. And then in that moment we should say, but Christ has welcomed me into his presence and made a way where there is no way. So I not only come into the presence, I come into the presence of God boldly for help in my time of need. Not because of what I've done, or in spite of what I've done, because of what he's accomplished on the cross for my sins. And in experiencing that, I acknowledge he died for me. If you really understand that, why would you waste that opportunity to be made clean? So you come into the presence of God. You're filled with joy knowing that you have a place in the presence of God. You don't deserve it, but he's given it to you. He's made a way. And then you experience forgiveness through confession. And what would you do except wash and say, I'm made clean. I'm made right in the presence of God. And that's not a process you have to go through more than once spiritually, but practically it's a process you have to go through constantly. Are you with me? A realization of what Christ has done and who you are. Now before, when we were in the temple, you see the priest, before he goes in to make the sacrifice, he offers incense. Now you probably remember this, but incense is a type of prayer. And the incense, the prayer, was necessary before the sacrifice and before the entering in. So if you pray to God, he hears your prayers. If you confess your sins, by the way, confession is prayer, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and purify you, wash you of all unrighteousness. Are you seeing in that one little verse that John gives us? This is a picture of that process, that experience. And maybe some of us don't understand how unholy we are. Maybe some of us do, and it's getting in the way. And maybe some of us have never really come to Christ to experience the washing and the cleansing of his blood and his redemption. There's a message here for every one of us today. For me, it's to appreciate the holiness of God, but not to stay away, to come into the presence of God, and like that shower I took this morning, it was so hot I had to turn it down. That's what I'm talking about. If I don't have first-degree burns, it's not hot enough. I am made clean. Amen. So the man that released the scapegoat had to bathe. The remainder of the bull and the goat burned outside the camp, representing the removal of sin from the Lord's holy presence. Your sin, by the way. He took upon himself the sins of the whole world. But what a beautiful picture. Our sacrifice for sin taken outside the city. And let's remember, Christ was taken outside the city of Jerusalem when he was sacrificed for our sins on Golgotha or Calvary's Hill. All right, we get it. You're like, Pastor Tim, I get it. Okay, good, you got it. But let it affect you. Let it impact you. Let it change you. Let it not keep you away. Let it welcome you in, but let it not give you such a jaded, nonchalant attitude that you don't go through the process of thinking this all the way through when you approach the throne of grace in prayer. Finally, the Lord gave Moses specific instructions for the Israelites regarding the Day of Atonement. Now, this is what the Israelites are supposed to do. We've talked about the priest. And let's read verses 29 through 31. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves. Notice there's a denial of yourself. And not do any work. Notice there's a rest. Whether native-born or an alien living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Oh, I love that word. Can I hear an amen? Cleanse. I gave you that picture of the shower so you'd understand. Cleansing. Cleansing. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. Oh, a lasting ordinance. A lasting ordinance. Something you're going to do forever. But it's also something that is effectual and powerful forever. It doesn't wear out. Even though in this world I'm clean, then I'm dirty, then I'm clean. In Christ's presence, I am made clean, period. Amen. So grateful for that truth. You know, it actually makes me want to be better. It does. It makes me want to be better. Because I think of this and I think, well, I understand what Christ did for me. But shouldn't that motivate me to maybe not get so dirty? Remember, as kids, we would go outside and kids used to go outside. Now, for a lot of reasons, they don't. It's sad to say, but when we were kids, my parents used to send us outside and close the door. And sometimes it would be locked. Like, go outside. But it's 100 degrees. Doesn't matter. Go outside. You need to play. You need to be out there. And when we came in, we were filthy. I think that's us. We go out into the world. You're going to go to work, maybe not tomorrow with this snow, but you're going to go to work. You're going to interact with people. You're going to be on the road. You're going to be shopping. You're going to be trying to get milk and eggs at the supermarket. Hopefully you got them already. And you're going to get dirty. Oh, but we've been made clean. You just need to come in. Remember what Peter said? Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. He was incensed by the idea that the Lord would wash his feet. He said, if I don't wash your feet, you can't be one with me. You have to be cleansed. And Peter's thinking, okay, then give me a bath. You know, so you don't need a bath, just your feet. As we walk through the world, we pick up dirt. Many of you, Italians, Asians, you guys understand, you take off your shoes before you come in the house. I say Italians and Asians because in all the cultures, those are the two that pop into my head. They take off their shoes before they come into the house. My goodness, my grandmother would have killed you if you didn't do that. There's a little mat there and a little place to put your shoes. And that's because we track into the house all the dirt. Think about it. You go to work in New York and then you come into your house. You better take your shoes off. My goodness, you better take your shoes off. I know some people that have inside shoes. I have slippers, but they have a little pair of inside shoes by the door. Understand, we track in all the dirt we pick up along the way. That's why we need to wash our feet, if you will. But Christ has made a way. Amen. All these pictures are beautiful pictures. So they're to observe it each year in perpetuity on the 10th day of the 7th month. Notice they're to deny themselves through fasting. This is a time of contemplation, not a time of feasting, a time of fasting. You know something? For all the fasting that the Israelites did and all the fasting the Pharisees did, this was the only true required fasting, the Day of Atonement. Once a year, you know, the Muslims are celebrating Ramadan right now. And they do this kind of thing where they don't eat during the day, which makes it more difficult for me to go to the Middle Eastern restaurants. But that's neither here nor there. Because they're not eating. And it's interesting. I knew some Muslims when I worked at my job. And they were cranky during the day, as you can imagine. They couldn't eat until the evening. And then we had one guy who was a programmer. His name was Muhammad. He smoked. But they weren't allowed to smoke during the day. He was especially cranky. And this goes on for like a month or so, and it's Ramadan. And that's how they do this. Well, the Jews didn't have a whole month of this. This was just one day where they fasted, where they recognized what was done for them, what was accomplished, what God performed on their behalf. They were to deny themselves, refrain from any work. If you're not going to eat, you don't work. It's a Sabbath. And in doing so, they were to consider the sacrifice which would cleanse them from all their sins. They're supposed to think it through. That's what we're doing here today. No one's eating, as far as I can tell. I'm looking around. In a minute, we'll have bagels. But for now, we're taking a moment. We're not eating. We're putting our physical frame aside to consider spiritually what God has done for us. For us as Christians, we understand Christ accomplished this on our behalf. So you can't be distracted, right? That's why people say, oh, Pastor, do you have internet? No, we don't. And, you know, I'm so, I don't want to say proud of you guys, but when I compare our fellowship to other church services, I think our low-tech approach, and we've got some high-tech up here, but our low-tech approach keeps you focused. Everybody's looking at me. You know, they say, eyes on, 1, 2, 3, eyes on me. I don't have to do that. Nobody's looking down at their phone, maybe for the 1 hour a week. But that's what I'm saying. It's not about eating. It's not about meeting your needs. It's not about the distractions of life or work for just a little while. We're focused on Him and the truth of this message. And you'll be the better for it. I certainly am. And so, they were to rest. This would be a Sabbath. But they're also to deny themselves. And finally, in verses 32 through 34, it says, the priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar and for the priests and all the people of the community. So there's a chain from the father to the son. And this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, they did have other sacrifices for sin throughout the year, but this was the high holy day. This was the moment where sin was put away. So, in a way, it's a time of fasting, but it's also a time of celebration. Now, let's take a moment and think this through. Only Aaron's direct descendant, anointed and ordained as a high priest, could make atonement. The high priest's greatest responsibility was to make atonement for the people of Israel. Again, they performed morning and evening sacrifices. Yes, that was a reminder. But this is that moment with the scapegoat. This is the moment of the taking away of the sins of the people. The Day of Atonement was to be observed annually on the prescribed calendar date, and Jews still do today. It was to be observed precisely as the Lord instructed Moses. Now let me ask you a question. The Jews do still observe the annual Day of Atonement known as Yom Kippur. They do. However, let me ask you a question. If their temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, which it was, and they have no direct descendant of Aaron to serve as their high priest, they have no ability to make atonement in the way that the Lord instructed. So whatever they're doing today isn't Yom Kippur. I'm not saying that to be critical of Jewish people. I'm just using logic. Their observation of Yom Kippur today can have no genuine atoning value. There is no Yom Kippur. There is no Day of Atonement. There isn't. Modern Judaism provides many legalistic practices, yet absolutely no salvation. Are you with me? They live in disobedience to the very word of God that they profess to obey. Why? Because they have rejected the true scapegoat. Because they have rejected the sacrifice for sin, there remains no more any need for a sacrifice for sins. Now, I'm not picking on Jewish people. I'm just pointing out the point that their high holy day is of no effect. There's no temple. There's no high priest. There's no sacrifice. There's no scapegoat. Then what are they doing? You know what they're doing? They're doing what many people do, many religious people do. Working really hard to cleanse themselves to no effect. Now, I think this describes not just religious Jewish people. It describes religious people in general. Working really hard to make themselves clean. And yet there's no way. He made a way where there's no way. But if you reject him, there is no way. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, there is no salvation. So what are they doing? They're doing what Hindus do. They're doing what Muslims do. They're doing what many religious Christians do. Relying on their own actions to cleanse them from their sins. And yet, if you do that, you are not clean. You're unclean. So I hope that today's lesson made it very clear, crystal clear, how important it is to come to Christ, to confess your sins, because he is faithful and just. He has made a way where there was no way. He has forgiven us of our sins and purified us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. Lord Heavenly Father, we confess our sins by recognizing your great holiness and our unholiness. We're saying, Lord, we've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By the things we've done and left undone, our sin is ever present with us. It's before us. We ask you to cleanse us and make us right. Create in us clean hearts. Renew right spirits within us. Purge us with hyssop and we will be made clean, as the psalmist says. Lord, we ask for your cleansing. We ask for your work to be done in our hearts. We approach the throne of grace with boldness for help in our time of need. We are in need. And every person here who recognizes that can be made clean. You ask that man at the pool, will you be made whole? Will you be made clean? Will you be healed? We need only answer in the affirmative. Lord, yes. Cleanse us. Make us whole. Make us clean. Make us right in your presence for all eternity. We recognize you died on the cross for our sins. Like that goat that was sacrificed, you died in our place. We recognize, Lord, that not only did you die in our place, you took away our sins like the scapegoat. That scapegoat just took upon itself the sins of others. It hadn't done anything wrong, and you had done nothing wrong, and you took away our sins. And in taking away our sins, you made a way for us to be made clean. Oh Lord, we ask that each and every heart here would recognize this truth, and not only recognize it, but preach it to a world that needs to hear that message of the gospel. You rose again, Lord, and you're coming again to judge the living and the dead, and we're judged righteous, not because of us, and because of all that you've done. May this message of the gospel portrayed in the Day of Atonement drive home in our hearts the importance of clinging to you and coming to you. And we pray for all those that may to this day practice some form of fasting, Muslims for Ramadan and Jews for the Yom Kippur. We pray that they would see that it's futile. It doesn't do anything. If anything, it condemns them because they're looking to their own righteousness to save them. You said it is finished from your cross. You made a way. Oh Lord Jesus, enlighten those who are seeking redemption to understand it can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.